But one of the best things is the
posting.
I am impressed, but this postseason is going to be amazing. I didn't know this until I got here, but there's a script involved, so this is going to be planned out. It's going to be a ton of fun. So come and laugh at some cool stuff that's happened this year, honor some people that we're going to honor there, and it'll be really great. So hang out. It'll be great. So,
now we're going to pay for Nate.
Are you going to pay for Preacher Nate?
Yes, I can pray for preacher names. Yeah, so Nate, maybe you can come up, and let's pray for him. God, we just give this time to you, and I pray that you bless these words. God, that you would hear what's spoken from you, Lord, and yeah, just soak in what you have for us to receive tonight. In Jesus' name,
amen. Preacher Nate.
Who's going to say hi, Steve?
Preacher, Pope, whatever. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, or swipe with me on your smartphone. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to have a great night tonight. We're having fun. We're going to do some baptisms here in a little while.
Yeah!
It's a great way to kind of wrap up the year. I know some people, I think, got dunked. Is anybody here that got dunked in the Poudre River this last week? I know there's a couple of guys around that I think did. Or Horsetooth Reservoir. But we're going to baptize some people tonight. We're going to kind of celebrate the end of the year. But I want to spend just a few minutes and wrap up really our series that we've been doing over the last 6 weeks, looking at the life of the disciples. And we've been looking at the life of the disciples. Should I just grab a different mic? Yeah, kind of feeling a little...
I'll keep working on crazy here. Okay.
All right. So we're going to try this. But we're looking at the life of the disciples through the lens of saying, what was it about these young men that when everyone else was rejecting Jesus, turning away from Jesus, crying crucify, and walking away, the crowds were rejecting him. These guys were responding to him. And so what was it about these young men that actually caused them to have this spiritual receptivity, this ability to respond to the pursuit of Jesus in their lives when everyone else was rejecting him? And so we've been kind of looking at that. And, you know, the thing that's interesting is these guys generally are just normal dudes. They're not anybody they're not from, like, the elites of their society. They're not from... You know, they're not from money, they're not from prestige, they're not from power, they're just ordinary dudes. And Jesus completely transforms them into these powerful men of faith. And so we've been kind of looking at that. But tonight, we're going to be looking at a guy who was from the right family, was from the right part of Israel, had all the connections and had all the potential, had the right education. This guy, Paul, and yet gave it all up to pursue after Jesus. So we're going to look at that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3 says in verse 12, in him and through faith... I don't know what to do. And through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Can you guys hear me? Can I?
I can hear
you. Yeah?
We're just going to do this. We're going casual.
We're going casual tonight. I'm coming down. All right. All right. So, just listen with attentive ears. You guys will be good. People say I have a loud mouth, so we should be good. Paul is this really fascinating character. He is this guy who has every potential in life, in the world, in his country, in his culture. He has everything going for him, and he gives it all up to follow Jesus. And in this book, in Ephesians, he's writing to his friends, and he's highlighting a little bit of that, the secret to why his life was so transformed by Jesus that he was willing to give it all up. And it's really fascinating. Paul's life is filled with what Jesus would call the abiding presence of God. That Paul understood what it was like to abide with Jesus. And so we're looking at this. I love in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, Paul has this little account he tells. He says, I know this guy, and every commentator is universally in agreement that he's actually saying, I know a guy. It's actually, he's talking about himself. He's trying to be humble, Paul. And so he's talking, and he says, I know this guy who some of your translations may say went up to the third heaven, which at that time was just basically meaning heaven as we know it. There's like stars, and there's a spiritual realm, and there's a place that God dwells in that. So he goes up to heaven, and there's paradise, and he goes to heaven. He goes before the throne of God, and he says he hears things that nobody can talk about. I think that's fascinating. There's a couple of times in Scripture where it actually talks about God shares things with people, and he says, don't tell anybody. And he doesn't say why, but I think what's going on is we have such a relational God. You know when you have a secret, you're just like, man, there's something in me that longs to be authentic and vulnerable and real and tell my friends, right? I just want to tell you, right? And sometimes we can't. Sometimes it's like it'll ruin the surprise. Like sometimes it's just like, there's a time for that. I got to hold off. But if you have a close friend that you can trust, you're like, hey, you want to know a secret? Yeah? You want to know what I'm going to do? And it's like God is doing that with Paul. They have such a close relationship that God's like, hey, don't tell anybody, but you know what I'm up to? Like, hey, that's pretty cool, right? So how does Paul have this kind of relationship? How does he abide with God in such a profound way that this man who had everything going for him gives everything up, and at the end of his life in Philippians would say it was all worth it. It was well worth it. Everything else was crap compared to what I got, which was Christ. And it wasn't this hope of Christ. It was what he says in Ephesians when he says, in him and through faith in him we may approach God. That he had this connection to God. That he knew what it was like to approach the throne room of God and say, Father, I want to hang out. I want to be with you now. Someday, yeah, praise God. We're going to talk about, we're going to do baptisms tonight, celebrating our death and resurrection in Christ. Someday we're going to be with him face to face, but now we can be with God. Now we can have a relationship with him. So what does it look like to abide with him in our life? So this idea of abiding, probably I would say this is so foundational. Everything about our faith, every lesson, every principle, every experience, if we learn what it's like to abide with the Lord, all of those things are suddenly available to us. All those things suddenly become part of our experience and part of our journey. But if we don't know what it's like to truly abide in the presence of God, all the Bible study, all the memorization, all the good deeds will never seem to quite change us in the way that suddenly this man who had everything going for him says, my life has been transformed inside and out, upside and down, through and through, because of this guy named Jesus. And so abiding is so critical. And as you guys are getting ready, some of you guys getting ready to go off into internships or going home, hang out with the folks. Mom's been calling, home-cooked meals. It's going to be awesome, right? Somebody else will do your laundry for once again. But when, as you go away, some of you guys are going to leave, and that is a time where it's asking, you really begin to ask this question, do you know what it's like to abide with the Lord? Or do you only know what it's like to abide in the community of the Lord? And so you're going to be challenged in that. You're going to be, kind of tested in that. Some of you guys aren't going to have as many friends to lean on in your faith. And you're going to, this is an incredible time to say, I'm going to press into that. Some of you guys are going and graduating, and you guys are going to be, really peacing out. And while it's incredible, we constantly are seeing over and over, it's incredible when we can walk out of here in community,
And anecdotally, I can tell you, people that graduate and stay connected in the community, like, hey, let's do life together post-graduation. We're going to just, you know, we have so many pioneering efforts in churches and, you know, church-type things happening where we're seeing graduates going together, serving church communities around the state. It's really a cool thing going on. But when we suddenly see, like, sometimes you don't get that. Sometimes, you know, the career sends you here, there, or otherwhere. And do you know what it's like to abide with the Lord? Even when the brotherhood, even when the community isn't around you. The sweet spot is when you know what it's like to abide in the presence of God and to abide in the community of God. And those two things are working together to keep growing you and challenging you and stretching you. But I want to look a little bit tonight at what does it look like to abide for a few minutes. So, a couple things. Quick breakdown. What is the nature of abiding? What is the transformation in abiding? And what is the secret of abiding? The nature, the transformation, and the secret. So let's look at the nature. What is the nature of abiding? When I say abiding, what am I talking about? And in Ephesians chapter 3 here, at the very first verse in verse 12, he's talking about Jesus. He says, in him, in Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God. When we talk about our faith is it's not religion, it's relationship. I have a relationship with Jesus. What in the world do we mean? Sometimes I actually catch myself like, wait, what am I talking about? What do I mean by that? What does that look like? What does it look like to follow? I mean, for the disciples, they were like, hey, I'm literally following this guy, like, you know, I'm being covered by the dust of my rabbi. I'm following Jesus on the road. But for Paul, when he says this, he never had that experience. So he's a little more like us. What does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus? But he highlights these two things, in faith and in him, this deeper sense of connection. And we tend to mean one of two things. When we talk about what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus, there's those of us, you know, some denominations kind of emphasize this. Some of us personally emphasize this. Some of our churches. But we are kind of on the allegiance side of the discussion. Means to have a relationship with Jesus means that my motivations are based on him. My agenda is to serve him and love him. So my understanding of truth is how I get to know him. That I grow in this intellectual understanding and I grow in this commitment. You know, they really understand the idea of lordship well. There's, like, I am committed. Kind of, you almost think like a soldier to their general. You know, in World War II, my grandfather was a soldier in World War II. He was under Patton. And he talks about Patton and the good, the bad, whatever that guy is. One of the more famous generals during World War II. But he makes this comment. He says, you know, I never met the guy. He never knew him, but his allegiance as a soldier in the United States Army was to obey his commander, right? And so he, even though he didn't know him personally, he had this commitment. On the other hand, we have the people that are like the deep experiential relationship. I have this deep encounter with God. I have this interaction with God. I have this love for his presence, and I experience his presence. So we have the experience people. You know, I'm an ordained minister in one of the biggest Pentecostal denominations in the world, right? I know this world. I am in this world. We get this. And it's deeply important. But it's not one or the other. Because sometimes we could be over here, I experience God. Have you read your Bible? I don't know. I just love Jesus. I want to be with him. I'll hang out all night and worship, you know, service. But I don't know that much about him, right? Like, it's not one or the other. These guys are like, I don't know, you know, that whole experiential thing is so messy, and I just like the control of being able to, like, understand God from a distance. And these guys are like, I need to draw close to him, but I don't know about the mind. Right? Like, we need both. And Paul says, hey, in him, in the experience of him, in the relationship with him, he goes on later, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power that is through his spirit in your inner being. That there is this communion. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That there is this relationship and encounter and experience with God. And through faith in him. Through the trust that comes from saying, "You, wherever you go, I obey. Whatever you say, I will do. You're my commander. My motivation in my life is to obey and serve
whether I understand or experience or get what's going on. So when we talk about abiding, we are talking about this sense of residing in our submission and in the experience of a God who is pursuing after us in our world. So sometimes you think about, like, I was thinking about gravity. It's my last sermon. I have to throw a physics analogy in here. So it's just, you have to. But if you think about this, if you think about, like, gravity, we don't actually know what gravity is. And somebody could correct me if there's any, like, developments in the last, like, 6 months. But there has been like nonstop wrestling we know there's this quantum thing, and we don't really know. There's all these different theories, but nobody really knows what gravity is. And yet, my boys, when they were one, knew what gravity was, right? The first time they tried to stand up, they realized, they experienced gravity, right? You know, they suddenly got it, right? And Paul says, he says that you may know what is unknowable, that you may have this encounter with the love of God that is beyond understanding. And what is he saying? He's saying, hey, you need the truth, and there's more. You need experience. Why? Because you may not even be able to comprehend what my love really means. But you can experience it. And you can experience what that looks like in your life, in your reality. You may not know what gravity is, but everybody knows what gravity is. And when we come to this relationship with God, it's both. It's the understanding of something that is so beyond us that we don't fully grasp it. We get kind of a hint at it. And yet we experience it so fully that it transforms us in the midst of it. So what does it look like to be transformed? Why do we need this? The transformation and abiding. Let's look at that. And problem with these kind of talks, man, there's way too much here. Way, way too much here. But Paul really learned how to abide in the presence of God, and it transformed his resilience in his life, the ability for him to abide in the presence of God and in his life and experience and in knowledge. I mean, Paul knew how to think about God too. I mean, you know, some of you guys are like writing your resumes. How many of you can write Bible for, you know, their career, right? Paul gets this tension. But when he says, man, I am being transformed by the abiding presence of God, we see that in the way that he is resilient in the midst of his suffering, in his trials and his challenges in life, in his calling, how he responds to calling, and in his character. We see him being transformed in all these areas. One, in his resilience. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, which is basically like a death sentence, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. You really didn't want to hang out with Paul. I mean, it was a little chaotic. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. I'm in danger. I'm just in danger a lot. I'm in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul was able to go through what just terrifies me to even think about as a lifestyle. And yet, he was able to go through it with this incredible peace and joy. He tells Timothy, he says, kind of a little secret of this, he says, be filled. And he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word in the Greek is not like, hey, be filled once and you're good. Like, you're good to go. It's, but be filled continuously. Continuously be in the presence of God. Continuously let the Lord flow through you and in you and abide in your life. And when you're constantly going into the presence of God, constantly resting in that place, you'll find the strength to endure. You know, we always want God to fix our external world, That's how we experience the peace of God. God fixed that. But, and God certainly does that at times. We see that in Scripture. Sometimes he does. He calms the storm. He does things like that. But at least as often, he leaves people in the midst of chaos and says, I'm sufficient. Learn to rest in me. Learn to be with me. I'm not going to fix the external so you can find peace. I'm going to say I'm with you in the storm, so find peace. Paul's calling, if you look at Acts, is the most comical. Everybody's like, I want God to speak like specifics of what my calling is supposed to be. Be careful. Paul got that. You know what he got? You're going to go to kings. You're going to go to rulers. It sounds awesome for the first half. And then it says, and I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Okay. And then you get to 2 Corinthians 11. And he's like, I am. But it's worth it. I want God to change the storm. He said, I'm with you in the storm. You know, and when it comes to our lives, sometimes, you know, we're not being whipped by our professors. We're not being, you know, tortured by our roommates. We're not, you know, sometimes we feel, but how often are we distracted? Are we being filled in the stress of finals? Are we being filled in the uncertainty of that relationship? Are we being filled about our future? When things go really good, are we distracted from the presence of God in our life, or are we running to him in celebration? When things are difficult, are we turning to him and saying, I need you? You know, right now, I'm honest, like, a big part of me is kind of in this place of, like, wrestling with this, because we've been, some of you guys know, we've been, like, trying to build this house for, like, forever. And it's going to be awesome. I have a couple of my in-laws here, and they gave us a construction loan to do a renovation on a property near campus. It's become really more of a redo of the whole property, and we were supposed to be done at the end of September. We're hopefully going to be done before September now, but you know, family's been semi-homeless. We've been kind of like, our external world has been kind of chaotic, you know, like, you know, I got little kids, we're constantly moving around, we're hanging out at people's, you know, guest rooms and just doing all this stuff. And I'm like, and I realize sometimes I'm just getting distracted. And it's interesting, I feel like the Lord's kind of like led us along just enough to like keep us going, but he hasn't like resolved my external world. I've got a contractor I love, but it's missed a bunch of things. I've got like workers that are like MIA, and we've had all these holdups. It's been one hiccup after another. And I realize, God, am I resting in you? And sometimes I realize I'm not. I'm being distracted by the stresses of this world. I'm not being filled. And that's not on God. That's on me to say, God, am I turning to you or am I turning from you? So we see him respond. He's transformed in the way that he responds to suffering. I think it's there's this incredible book called The Heavenly Man. If you have time this summer, it's a really fun read. It's this Christian believer from, he was one of the leaders of the underground church in China. And he writes this book that just really kind of throws you for a loop a little bit. He says, you know, in the underground church, we don't have any structure for anything. So we don't have seminaries where people can go to Bible college to learn. But we just have decided that our seminaries are prisons. Because when we have somebody who loves the Lord enough that when people are torturing them and persecuting them, and you can still look at them in the eye and say, I love you, then you're ready to lead other people. Right. Some of you guys are like, hey, I had to like share my testimony on the stump, and I thought that was a little bit rough, you know, this last week. But when they can abide in the presence of God, that God's reality, the reality of God is so powerful in their life that no matter what is going on, whether God takes them out of the storm or helps them walk through the storm, they are motivated by their love for God because they are constantly in the abiding presence of God. All things become possible. He's transforming his calling. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you constantly see how, you know, the book of Acts is, amongst other things, really a dissertation on every principle of calling that we see, whether it's love finds a need and meets it, to obey what you know, obey what Scripture tells you, to be responsive and receptive to the will of God. But in every situation, in every context, we see throughout Paul's life, he is constantly having the Lord guide him. And even when the Lord's not guiding him, the Lord is blessing him and what he's doing. Why? Because he has this ability to be in partnership with God always, because he is constantly connecting to his Father. He is constantly in the abiding presence of God. And so his entire life is one story of how God leads him and guides him and directs his life, because he knows not what it's like to say, God, thanks for the info, I'm moving on, but to say, God, okay, how do we do this now? And how he's constantly, you know, when you go through your career, you're saying, God, what do you want for my life? So you can say, thank you, and I'll move on, and I'll get a hold of you in 10 years when I have another question. Or are you saying, God, what would you like for me to do in my life? And then, God, how do we do this? Do we keep turning to him in every situation? Do we keep turning to him and say, God, I need help. I need you. When we're in that career, God, I need you to be with me. When you go into the internship this summer, God, I need your strength. When I go into that relationship, God, we're going to have to figure this out together, because I don't know. Like, are we constantly turning to him, our guidance? And we see, thirdly, his character is changed. In Galatians chapter 5, there's this one of the more famous passages in Scripture where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we know like half of them. It's like love, joy, peace, long something, and we're not, you know, kind of get lost after that. But we there's this idea that our character, we tend to think in Galatians 5 that Paul is talking about all these different fruit, that the fruit is love, and the fruit is joy, and the fruit is peace, and patience, and long-suffering, and all these different things. But actually, English is just really kind of messed up sometimes, like we miss a lot, because why is there no plural for fruit in the Bible, or in English? I mean, really, like fruit is singular and plural? It should be fruits, but it's not. We say fruit. That doesn't make any sense. Why don't we do that? We don't know, but that's how he is. So, but in the Greek, there is actually a plural for fruit. There is fruits, and there is fruit. And when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, we think intuitively he says fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience. Actually, he says fruit, singular. So what is it? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it patience? What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that has freedom in your life. It's Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul says, I pray that his glorious riches he may strengthen you, in verse 16, now through the Spirit in your inner being. That the Spirit of God moving through you, that is the fruit of God, that he has enabled the Holy Spirit to be able to have that kind of freedom in your life because of his sacrifice on the cross. And as a result of that, he does what he wants, and he begins to express his character through you. Because when you wake up and you just don't feel very loving, he says, I can be loving for you. When you're a little uncertain about, you know, I don't feel peace, I can let his peace rest over me. When I don't feel patient about my life and I'm a little anxious about how it's going to flow, I can find the patience and the peace of God and the joy in the midst of the trials, because it's not me, it's him in me. And he expresses himself in all of his character. And really, it's one fruit. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. And he says, these are the attributes of God's character. And it's not even your character anymore, but it's the character of God flowing through you. That when we abide in his presence, when we let him live in us, it's his character that expresses himself through us. But there's this great book. Another great book, Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. He says, the difficulties of life do not have to be unbearable. It is the way we look at them, through faith or unbelief, that makes them seem so. We must be convinced that our Father is full of love for us, and that he only permits trials to come our way for our own good. Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know him, the more we will desire to know him. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love him. We will learn to love him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy. And we see Paul kind of flowing out of this sense that his character is being changed, his ability, his resilience in times of trial or peace is he's constantly at peace, that he's constantly being led by the Lord. But it all comes from this abiding presence of God. All right. Lastly, the secret of abiding. And just a couple thoughts here. But one, we need to recognize, we need to respond, and we need to receive more of God's abiding presence. The first thing is we need to recognize. One, we need to recognize that we already are abiding. In Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus created the universe and is holding it together. At some quantum level, there is, you know, strings or quarks, or I don't know what's all going on, but God is holding the energy of the universe in such a way that you can exist, that your atoms aren't just blowing out into, you know, uselessness or ceasing to exist. God is holding you together. So there's this really big word we like to use, like big words in Christianity, and it's called omnipresence. It's this idea that God is everywhere. God is here. And there's just this realization that God, we need to recognize that God is here. There's this really funny story in the Old Testament in Genesis, where in Genesis, I think, where is it? Genesis 28, when Jacob has, he goes to bed, he's traveling, and he goes to sleep, and he has this dream, and in his dream, there's the throne of God, and there's this ladder, and there's these angels going up and down from the earth to God's throne. And he wakes up, and he says, whoa, God was here, and I didn't realize. And he doesn't understand omnipresence, right? He doesn't get that God is always there. But he just like, he's freaking out. He's like, God was here. I didn't realize he was here. God was present. He didn't realize it. Now we know these, you know, funny words, and we get the theology of yes, okay, whatever. But do we really realize that we reside in the presence of God? That God is here, and we didn't realize it. Do we recognize that He is already here? It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that the fullness of Christ's love lives in us. In Ephesians chapter 2, he alludes to the idea that we already have all of the Holy Spirit. That in Colossians chapter 9, that we have the fullness of Christ. So Paul's, one of his themes is that he is constantly saying, you have this. You have the fullness of Christ. So why is it in Ephesians 3, he's praying for believers, he's praying for the church in Ephesus to receive the fullness of Christ? He says, you already have it, but he's praying that they would receive it. What's going on? And it's that idea that yes, they may already have the capacity for it, but they are not living in its reality. They have it, but they don't. You know, what good is money in the bank if you don't have the ATM, you know, the card to get it out? It does you no good. You may have it, but it accomplishes nothing for you. You're still going to not have rent until you can figure out a way to access what is already yours. And Paul here is saying, hey, this is already yours. This is your reality, this ability to have this relationship with God, this access to God, this experiencing the presence of God, and to know the fullness of His love for you. Yes, you have it, but you have not always accessed it. And so he's praying that they would begin to experience what is already theirs. So we need to recognize, one, God is here. Then we need to respond to that. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know and be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We need to live in, not just know, that God is here. So we know, but if we're not responding to it, what good is it? We need to respond to this idea. I love that Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what is he talking about? It's interesting. I love modern psychology in simple terms, what they're discovering about the subconscious, that it's basically like a big processor that's just going on behind the scenes, because your conscience couldn't process all the information that your senses are giving you at any given point. So it's creating habits based on what you did consciously in the past. So when you're driving and someone cuts you off, you have this conscious moment where you can choose, am I going to have road rage or am I going to, you know, give grace? And it may be kind of hard, but you can choose one or the other. And how you respond is your mind is actually creating synaptic, you know, connections and pathways, and it's saying, this is my response to this stimuli. And it creates this habit loop. And all of a sudden, next time you have somebody cut you off on 287 when you're trying to run to class and they're making you late and there's nobody's leaving the LSC. I need to get to class. Nobody's leaving. Please, somebody leave the parking lot so I can get a spot. Like, the way that you respond the next time is going to be harder to choose, because you can always choose, but it's largely based, you already have this connection. This is how I respond. This is my emotional reaction to this stimuli. And so the next time you can choose whether to have road rage or not, but it's going to be harder not to choose road rage if you did that in the past. And Paul, but you can learn to, what you think about actually affects how your mind is. It actually rewires it. And Paul here, 2,000 years ago, before modern psychology, said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you think about, how you think about reality, how you think about what your situation is going to affect your mind. So are you being transformed by the realization that God is with you? Or when you go through, God forbid, that breakup, how do you respond to that? Do you respond in the realization that God is with you, or is it an irrelevant concept that you never connect to? Yeah. When that internship goes really well or doesn't go well, when that class, that professor is generous to you or not so generous to you on that test, how do you respond? And how are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? And lastly, and we're going to have some people who get baptized here in a minute. You guys can head on up. But lastly, we need to receive more. In verses 16 and 17, Paul talks about the power of Jesus, and the power in our lives that we need more, that we need to experience more of him. And I think it's interesting, there is this understanding God is everywhere. We need to live in that reality. But there is also in Scripture this idea that God was with Israel always. And yet when Solomon built the temple, he consecrated it, and all of a sudden the power of God landed. What was that? The ancient Jews called it the Shekinah. It was something different. It was more than just the omnipresence. It was the power of God flowing into the physical reality of the Jewish people. And suddenly they recognized and they realized and they experienced in a very different way that God was with them. When Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, he goes up on this, what we call a mountain of transfiguration, and he brings a couple friends with him, Peter, James, and John. They go up there with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts glowing like a glow stick on the top of the mountain, right? Nobody had to tell Peter, hey, God is with us. He's like, I'm seeing dead people, you know, like Moses is showing up and Elijah's like hanging out and they're just like, there's this voice from heaven and I'm just like, they're freaking out. There is something other. There was something more. And it was really interesting. There's a contrast that the gospel writers show, because as soon as they come down off the mountain, they have these disciples who had this encounter with God, and then they go down and the other disciples are trying to cast a demon out of a boy and they can't do it. And Jesus comes up and he deals with the situation, and the disciples are like, what happened? Why couldn't we deal with this? And he said, some things only are dealt with in prayer and fasting. Why could Jesus? Because he had been with God. And it's interesting that at the end of that story, it says Jesus turned his face into Jerusalem and he started heading to the cross. But he needed the mountain transfiguration to get to the cross. He needed that encounter with God, that experience with God, the more than just the head knowledge, more than just the understanding, and more than just the allegiance, although that is critical. He needed to know God in an intimate, personal, relational way. He needed to have that his tank filled in the encounter of the power of God in his life. And so as we walk away from school, as we walk out of this semester, are we walking to the throne of God? Are we spending time saying, God, I want to know you more than just intellectually, but I want the power of your presence to invade my reality and transform my situation and so fill me with your power that I can face the day. God, I need that today. So as you go into summer, may we be a people who, one, are always growing in our allegiance, devotion, and understanding of the God that we serve, and constantly saying, God, I want to hang out with you, and I want to experience your power and the transformation of your love in my reality. If we abide in that, we will be, as Paul said, filled continuously and ready to face whatever may come in our life. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we're going to celebrate a few people tonight who have experienced the power of God in their life and are committing in that truth to say, in my faith, I am making you Lord and Savior of my life. And so we have a couple people who are getting baptized tonight, and we do this periodically, but we always like to do and allow anybody who wants to come for the end of the year. Just a great time to celebrate the end of our season together and what the Lord has done in our midst. And so baptism, you know, in our community, we don't think of this as something that is deeply mystical or in some way this is like, you know, instilling the grace of God in some weird way, but that simply we are expressing metaphorically what is happening authentically in my life. And I always like to kind of say that it's amazing that God created a way for us to make our commitment to him that is, one, public, because our faith was never meant, contrary to our Western mindset, to be private. It was meant to be a public expression. So it's public. It's done relationally. So, you know, we have people who are in relationship with these gals, baptizing them tonight, because they're, you know, the whole joke, you know, you can't baptize yourself in the shower, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, whoa, it's cold, right? But we were, you know, obviously I appreciate you guys all driving over to Foothills tonight. I know the weather's what it is, and, you know, it's the end of the, you know, some of you guys running home for finals after this. We realized we have two options. We can either try to baptize people outside the LSC, but I'm sure all of you, or they are certainly grateful we did not do that tonight. Or we can come over to the Foothills. It's always been so gracious to let us do this. But we connect. We're drawn into relationship with one another and the community. We do this together. So when they do this, I want you guys, you know, celebrate with them, give them a hug, get a little wet when you see them, you know, just honor them tonight and tell them how much you're grateful for them. But if you guys are ready, you can, any one of you could come on out if they're there. Maybe we're doing baptisms tonight, I don't know.
Myself not ready, and I think this is just something that feels right for the next step in my faith, and really happy I get to be here with all of you guys, and it's really exciting.
Said, taste and see that the Lord is good, was speaking to something very deep and profound, because they were saying experience and understand and draw close to a God who is seeking to draw close to us. So let's respond in kind tonight, should we? And let's worship a God who is transforming us, transforming our community, as we seek to draw close and abide in the power of God.